Now, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we really had the first part of this lesson about the fall of Israel on a Sunday night back in May. And at that time, we studied about Israel's attitude towards God's word. Of course, it was a poor attitude, and that was one of the major causes of the fall of that nation, of God's people. We also looked at their problem of covetousness and how they were of this world and in fact became even worse and more wicked than the world that they were a part of. And by their covetousness, they departed from God because we know that we cannot serve two masters. And so we looked at a couple of those major reasons, and those aren't the only ones, of course. And if we were to go through and make a series of everything about Israel's fall and all of its causes, we would have an opportunity to study all kinds of different subjects, and which we want to do, but we may get to do that under different titles. But as far as this particular study, we're going to try to wrap it up tonight by looking at some of the another major point, or a couple of major points about the fall of Israel in terms of the degree of the wickedness that was in the nation and the number of the nation who had turned to wickedness and how that influenced the judgment of God. But it also is a warning to us because we can see what happened to them can happen to us if we don't take heed. And that's really the main point of looking at Israel of the Old Testament, because these were God's people. And if the devil could pull them away from the Lord, is there something about us that in some magical way protects us from being able to be pulled away from the Lord by the devil in those same devices and temptations now? If we don't take heed, the same thing can happen to us. And we see the warnings in those very words. And when we started this study 3 weeks ago, whenever that was, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 3, where he very explicitly told us to take what happened to Israel as examples so it doesn't happen to us. So that's what we're trying to do here. And as we go further now in our study tonight, let's start by considering the degree of sin that Israel fell into. And we're going to look at a few examples of this to illustrate that point and to try to draw a lesson from. If we were to look at every particular type of sin that Israel fell into, again, that number is vast and would exhaust our time in a hurry tonight. It's going to be tough enough to do the job as it is. But let's turn over to the book of Leviticus for a moment, to chapter 25. And we're going to look at about three different examples here. We want to look at some commandments God gave under or as part of the law of Moses and how Israel broke those commandments and the degree to which they broke those commandments. In Leviticus chapter 25, starting in verse 1, God gave this commandment regarding the land. And this was the commandment about the Sabbath of the land. If you're not familiar with that, this, of course, the Sabbath means rest, and this was going to be a rest for the land that God commanded for every 7 years. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat." So this, God was going to provide food from the land even during the off year. But every 7th year was they were commanded for that to be a Sabbath, a year of rest for the land. In the very next chapter, in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 33 and 34, God was giving the warning here. In fact, it's really a prophecy of the destruction that was going to come upon Israel one day. And he was even foretelling the reasons why this would happen. And notice that command we just read in chapter 25 was going to come into play here. Verses 33 and 34 of Leviticus 26. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Verse 43 also said, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbath while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Well, what about that statute for them to let the land rest every 7 years? How do they feel about that one? Was that a command that Israel followed? Well, just as the Lord hinted there or spoke about and foretold of in Leviticus 26, we see that's exactly what happened. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, let's turn over here, and this is when he's summarizing the destruction that came upon Israel after they fell. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and 21. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. We know that they were in captivity for 70 years. We can ask the question, why? Well, you remember back when Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? Why did God choose 40 years then? Of course, it did happen to fit pretty well and very precisely the length of a generation to make sure those people were all gone and didn't enter the land. But why did God specifically choose 40 years for them to wander in the wilderness? He sentenced them a year to wander for every day that the spies had spied out the land, those 12 that went in there. They were in the land of Canaan for 40 days and 40 nights. And those 12 spies that returned, only Joshua and Caleb had faith and encouraged the nation to go forth and obey the commands of God, that God would be with them and give them the land as he had promised. The other 10 discouraged the hearts of the people and they murmured against God. And that's when the Lord said, that's it. You're not going to go in except for Joshua and Caleb of that generation. And he sentenced them to wander. He said a year for each of the days that the spies were in Israel. Well, when we look at the destruction of Israel and their fall, and we know there were the remnant of Israel that was in Babylon, they were there for 70 years. Well, why did God choose 70 years? Well, one of the reasons he chose that length of time is given right here. It was to fulfill, and he says, the word of the Lord by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had specifically said they'd be in Babylon for 70 years. It says, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, to fulfill 70 years. Had they been obeying that commandment for the land to have its rest for those 7 years? And what does that tell us for how long they had been disobeying that commandment? 70. The Lord took the payback of the debt. They owed him 70 Sabbath years for the land. They had the opportunity to do that once every 7 years, which they neglected to do. So now the Lord was giving them the bill, and they were going to pay him those 70 years, but they were going to pay him all at once, 70 straight years, which tells us they had gone how long without obeying that commandment? 490 years. You're talking 500 years where they've been disobeying that commandment. Did they take that commandment seriously? They did not. They did not obey their God in that commandment. That wasn't the only one. Let's look at another one in Exodus 21, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. It says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So here was another one. Every 7 years, what were they supposed to do with their servants? They were supposed to let them go. If they were an Israelite, they had to set them free in the seventh year. So they couldn't have one of their own brethren in bondage for more than 6 years. That was a law that God gave. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 15. If we turn to there and look at verse 12, he again gives that commandment, repeats the commandment with even more detailed instructions about it. Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress and of wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. If it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Now, from that last verse there, was God confident that they were going to be willingly obeying that commandment? No more so than that of letting the land rest once every 7 years. Why would they not want to let the land rest every 7 years? This goes back to what we were looking at. What does he say is the root of all evil? You remember in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10? I mean, chapter 6, verse 10? The love of money. Well, was that at the root of any of this evil? It certainly was. They're thinking, well, if I go ahead and sow my field during the seventh year, I'll be able to sell the crops from that. So they're going to have extra income. Well, is that obedience? Is that faith in God? Or is that loving things and material things and money? And here the same thing. If they can keep the servant for longer, they have free work that's done for them. To let the servant go, that will be of cost to them. And here, to let them go and give them liberally out of their things, was this something they were going to be willing to do? Well, of course, they were not. And we can see that already right there that the Lord was already looking at that was going to be a problem for them. In Jeremiah 34, we see that this is, again, an issue at the time when Israel was facing its destruction, Judah in particular here. In Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 8, it says, "This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother." Did they know they were in trouble now? Yes, and in their desperation, the Babylonians are here literally at their doorstep. So now they're starting to look around at some of the things that they haven't been doing. And as Jeremiah is pointing these things out, they say, okay, well, we better do that then. Now, when they didn't have the immediate trouble before them and they were taught to do those things, did they do it? But people will sometimes, and we've seen this happen, we know with our own children, you warn them and warn them. But then when you pull the strap out or whatever it is, and they know it's about to happen, then what happens? Okay, I'll be good now. Well, do people act any different once they're grown up? Unfortunately, for the most part, they don't. And this is the same thing. Well, they're going to be good now. Now they're going to obey this commandment, now that they're in trouble. But they did it, and they let their servants go finally. And then in verse 10 it says, "When all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let you go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned and had done right in my sight, and proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword and to the pestilence and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So he was going to give them liberty to now receive their punishment and death. But look at what happened there. Now, when they had left Egypt, and you remember back in Deuteronomy where we read in chapter 15, God said, because you were bondmen in Egypt, and I set you free from that, therefore I'm giving you this law that you set your servants free. Well, what happened when they were set free from their bondage in Egypt? What did the Egyptians do when all their slaves left? They repented. They were sorry they lost their slaves. Who was going to have to do all that work now? Well, they were. And so they went and chased after them. That's why they came up to the Red Sea. And of course, we know what happened at the Red Sea. But that's the reason they were pursuing them out there. They looked around and all their slaves were gone. And they were sorry about that. Well, here God had given them a law in remembrance of what had happened to them in Egypt and being set free. They were supposed to set their brethren free. Now when they do it, what do? They're acting exactly like Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they go and bring them back. And how did the Lord view that? We see the way he felt about that. Just as he was going to punish them and make them give the land rest, he also was angry with them for not setting their servants free. You can see how many laws they broke. They had no mind to obey their God at all. And at the root of it, in so many cases, was this covetousness. We see another commandment in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21. And this is perhaps the saddest of situations in Israel when they didn't obey this one. You wouldn't even think you would need a commandment like this, but of course they did. But Leviticus 18 verse 21 says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Imagine having to have a commandment, don't burn your children up in the fire as a sacrifice to these idols. Now, who would have to be told that? But they had to be told that. The Lord knew that they, when they hadn't driven out those people from their midst, like God had commanded, and they had those neighbors around them, he knew they would learn their ways. That was what he warned them about. And these people had that practice in that area of doing that with their children. And so God was warning them, don't do that. But did he have confidence that they were going to stay away from that? No, he was not thinking they were going to obey that either, which they didn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see this brought up again in verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. He said, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." So God said, I'm destroying them for doing these things. Don't do the same things. What would happen if they did? They too would be destroyed. And this was a big part of it. Now, did they obey this commandment not to offer their children in the fire to these idols? Well, God told them, don't do it. Did it enter into God's mind that they might do that? Yes, but we are going to see, Lord willing, in a few minutes when God speaks about this, there were some things about what they did in this regard that hadn't entered into his mind that they would do. Certainly the degree to which they disobeyed, just as we saw with those other commandments, that nobody was letting the land rest for 7 years. Nobody was setting their slaves free every 7 years. Nobody was, by the time we get to later on in Israel and Judah's history, nobody was staying away from this sin. And Jerusalem was filled with innocent blood, the Lord's going to tell us. And that in the time of Manasseh. But in 2 Kings chapter 17, after Israel was destroyed and sent into captivity into Assyria, the Lord was speaking about that and also about the wickedness of Judah. And this was a big part of it. In verse 13 of 2 Kings 17, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the laws which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." And he goes on to talk about how they wouldn't obey and they wouldn't listen to him, and they left off his commandments. But in verse 17, he says, "They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Well, Israel had done that. What did Judah do after they were left alone? Did they look at what happened to their brethren to the north, those 10 tribes to the north, and see what they had done and say, okay, well, we better make sure we don't do like they did? Or did they end up doing the same and worse? Unfortunately, they did the same and did worse even. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, when Manasseh came along as king of Judah, he engaged in this practice himself with his own children and spread it among all the people of Judah, particularly there in Jerusalem. Now Manasseh, this was the son of Hezekiah, who was one of the most righteous kings that ever lived. But he had a son that did not serve the Lord. Verse 1 says he was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It goes on and talks about the idolatry that he practiced. And then verse 6 says he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments, and he used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he and then all the people around there engaged in this practice that God had commanded them not to do. Then the Lord continued to work with Manasseh and finally brought him to repentance. In verse 12 says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It goes on to tell how Manasseh then tried to undo all the things that he had done when he was following wickedness. He tried to remove all those idols that he had done so much to set up and spread throughout his kingdom. So he was trying to undo the damage of his own work. Now, sometimes people, when they come to repentance, they'll have a lot of things to make amends for. Can you always fix everything? Is it always possible to undo the damage of mistakes of the past? We can try to whatever extent we can, but we know that there are many times in which there are lasting consequences and damage can be permanent. Now, we still need to repent if we've done it. But we do need to recognize that as one of the pitfalls of sin. That we can do damage to other souls, and in many ways we can do things and cause things to happen that may not be able to be repaired. Well, that was what happened to Manasseh. All these people there in his kingdom were engaging in this practice. He couldn't eliminate it all. He had done his job too well in spreading it. He tried. He repented, but the people did not. In 2 Kings chapter 21, a parallel passage to 2 Chronicles 33, where the Lord was describing what was going on in Manasseh's day, he said in verse 10, the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Was God going to pardon all of that innocent blood that was shed? He was not. In chapter 24 of 2 Kings 1-4, now this was a couple of generations later. Manasseh had three generations later, his son Amon was wicked. Amon's son Josiah was the last righteous king of Judah, and again, like Hezekiah, one of the most righteous kings of all time. Then his children turned away from the Lord, sadly. And in the days of one of his children, in Jehoiakim's time, it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So even though Manasseh repented himself, was God going to pardon all that innocent blood, all those children that died at the hands of his own people in worshiping those idols? Was God going to just forget about that and let that go? He wouldn't pardon that shedding of blood. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord spoke about that through the prophet Ezekiel to the remnant of Judah who was in Babylon now at this time, with Ezekiel being the prophet to work among them. These ones that were now in Babylon that Ezekiel was working with, had they engaged in any of those practices back in Manasseh's time? These were people that were guilty of these things. Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21, God spoke about it. And said, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed to them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? Was this a small matter? God asked. What's the answer? Of course, it was not a small matter to him for the shedding of that innocent blood. But look at how much wickedness the people had engaged in to fill Jerusalem with it. Now, had it entered God's mind that they might follow some of these practices and actually stoop to the point of destroying their own children? Well, enough that he commanded them, don't do it. Did it enter his mind that they would engage in it to the depth and to the extent that it would fill Jerusalem with that? Well, let's look at what God spoke about that in Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 35, it says, they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. There was something about this that went beyond what God thought they would do. It's rare, very rare, do we read in Scripture of God being surprised by something that people do. God knows the hearts of people so well. He knows what we're going to do because of his knowledge of our hearts. Like he said about Abraham, I know him that he's going to teach his children to follow me. He was confident in Abraham. He knew the heart of Abraham and what he would do with his children. He knew these people and their wicked hearts, and he knew they would go after these things. But did they surprise God to the depths that they would sink? He says, it didn't come into my mind that they would do like this. We read from in the New Testament, Christ marveled at the hardness of the hearts of the people on the occasion where he healed the withered hand of that man on the Sabbath day. He marveled at their lack of faith and their hardened hearts. The Lord did marvel in a good way about the Roman centurion and his faith. But it's very rare that we read about the Lord marveling at something that people do one way or the other. But this was a case of that. They went beyond what the Lord was expecting in terms of their degree of wickedness. That's not a way we want to surprise God. But that's what they had done. Well, the question is, how much should we obey the Lord? How much should we obey? Now, one of the lessons that we can draw or should draw from all this that we've looked at is the Lord expects and requires full obedience to him. In our minds, is it such a big deal to not let the land rest for 7 years? Well, it should be. It wasn't to those people, obviously. What's the big deal about whether you sow crops in the seventh year when God said not to? Their God said, don't do that. That's a big deal. That commandment and every commandment the Lord gives us is important. It's a big deal. There's no commandment that we should have in our minds, well, that's really not an important one. I don't need to quibble over that. I don't need to be concerned with that. We owe our God full and complete obedience. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, in Christ's time, he was dealing with some people that were very eager to obey the commands about tithing. That really was a matter of math. 10% of all their goods. They knew that, and they did that. But look at what Jesus said about it in verse 23 of Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and Annas and Cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." A similar verse, Luke 11, 42, he says the same thing, but he also adds the love of God to what they had left out of those weightier matters. So they had left out judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. Now they had the 10% part down. Did Jesus say, well, instead of doing the math and giving your 10%, you should have done these other things instead? Did he say they had obeyed the wrong commands? He did not chastise them for the small amount of obedience they rendered. He rebuked them for not giving full obedience in everything. Now, of course, it was even worse. They'd left out all these weightier matters. I mean, what do you have left if you take out mercy and judgment, faith, and the love of God? That's not much of a religion there, is it? They gave their 10%, but he said you ought to have not left the other undone. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So what did Jesus say they should have done as far as their obedience was concerned? Everything the Lord commanded, not just the smaller matters of the law, but the weightier matters as well, all the law matters of the law. They were supposed to obey all the commandments of their God. What about us? Well, look at James chapter 2, 10 through 12. We don't want to have a lax attitude about God's commandments and what we're supposed to do in terms of our obedience to Him. James 2, 10 through 12. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Does God say it's okay if we're doing most of what He says and we're just repeatedly sinning in one area? Or does He say we need to keep all of His law and we need to speak and we need to do, we need to act, we need to behave as we're going to be judged by that perfect law of liberty? We are going to be judged one day, and we're going to be judged by His commandments. Remember John 12, 48. Jesus said the word that He has spoken, the same will judge a man in the last day. "If you love me, keep my commandments," He said in John 14, verse 15. He's going to judge us by these things that He's spoken, by these commandments He's given us. We're going to give account to Him whether we've done these things or not. We're going to be judged according to our works, according to whether we've obeyed the Lord or not. And how much of His commandments should we obey? Now, Israel fell because they wouldn't obey their Lord. And one commandment after another, we took the time to go through some details on a few of them. They weren't obeying Him in these commandments. And the Lord destroyed them for it. But it was because of their own disobedience. But we don't want to follow that example. We can be different, and we cannot fall into their trap if we remember that we owe to our God full obedience to all of His commandments. As He tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, He has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Is obedience important? Our salvation depends upon it. There's much more that we could look at on this study. Lots more things to learn and lessons to learn from all that's in the Old Testament. That's why we have 39 books to study. And we need to devote our lives to studying all that's in there in the New Testament. And Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to do much more of that in lessons to come. But we'll let this conclude this particular series tonight here, looking at the fall of Israel and some of the major lessons that we want to think about concerning that. We want to obey our Lord in all things like He's commanded us. Question for you tonight is, have you obeyed His commandment to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be added to His church? If you've not obeyed His gospel, we're encouraging you to do that tonight. Not to forsake Him and not to refuse to obey Him, but to do His will. We're encouraging you to come forward and obey His commandments tonight and become a Christian by being baptized into Christ. If you are a Christian, if you haven't been obeying the Lord, if you've been like these Israelites we've been studying about tonight, if you've not been obeying Him and you need to come back to Him tonight, you have that opportunity. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.